on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. It's a pleasure to be a part of a congregation that has purposely turned its back on the notion that we are here to be satisfied as customers and embraces the idea that we are disciples who long to be more like Christ. It's not a claim to be better or superior to anybody else. It's simply a claim that for anyone who's like-minded, this is a good place to belong and a good place to learn and a good place to serve. In just a minute, we're going to be reading from John's Gospel, John chapter 1. If you want to turn that direction, you'll be ahead of the game when we're ready. By way of introduction, we're going to be looking this morning at the ministry of John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer is going to be coming into full ministry here. And what's interesting, as we look at the other Gospels, we learn that even before John the Baptizer was born, he had a God-given mission, a God-given purpose. God had a design for John's life before he was born. In Luke's account of the gospel, we're told that that Zechariah, John's dad, was chosen by lot to be the priest who got to go into the temple and burn incense for the people of Israel. It's a high, high honor. Basically, what that priest is doing is representing all of Israel in prayer, and the incense goes up to the Father as prayer. And so Zechariah had the opportunity to go into the temple and pray for all Israel. And an angel appears to him and says that your prayers have been heard, and you're going to have a son. I don't know if he was praying for a son or praying for a deliverer or praying for both, but either way, the angel comes and says your prayers have been answered. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel tells Zechariah of his son John, he will go on before the Lord and will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John's mission was to prepare a way for the Lord for his generation and for all generations to come, but to prepare the timing for Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, to come into the world. And John's job was to prepare for that. Now you and I have a similar job. Matthew 28 says that all authority, Jesus claims all authority in heaven and on earth, and he says, in that authority, go and make disciples of all nations. We have this great commission laid before us. Before we were ever born, God said, this is the generation who's going to present the gospel to the world, to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching and baptizing them. We're the ones who, it says in Ephesians 2:10, this is God's workmanship, and this is the job that was given to us before the creation of the world. And so like John, we have a purpose, a ministry, a mission, before we were even born, that is ours by God to pursue here on earth during our time. And my thought is, while we look at John and the way he fulfills his mission and his ministry, there's something there that we can glean as we seek to fulfill ours. The first thing we need to understand is faithful servants have a specific ministry, a specific ministry. We read from John 1, beginning in verse 19. John 1, beginning in verse 19. Now this is John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, or Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Well, let's stop here for just a minute and let's kind of look at what we've read so far. And I want you to notice one of the things about faithful servants, and that's that faithful servants work behind the scenes. Verse 19, this was John's testimony. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, I'm not the Christ. They ask him, are you the Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No. Now, what's interesting is the people of the first century, the people of John's day, the people of Jesus' day had been primed and ready and eager and anticipating their Messiah. God had been silent for 400 years. And there was this great messianic expectation. The timing is ripe. Everything is in place. They're looking for a Messiah. In fact, there are some people who already claimed to be Messiah, and the claims were false. And so when John comes and he doesn't behave like everybody else behaves, he doesn't act like everybody else acts, he's calling for a future. He's speaking for God. Instantly, the question becomes, well, if that's the case, are you the Messiah? It's a fair question. It's an honest question. And maybe if you and I lived in those days, we'd be asking the same question. But what's interesting is John doesn't allow other people's expectations to derail his ministry. He doesn't let what other people want, what other people expect from him, what other people place on him to get him off task. No, he's not the prophet that's spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. When Moses got ready to leave, he gave the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. And the idea was that Moses had been God's person with the Israelites all through the wilderness wandering. He had been the one who spoke for God. He'd been the one who presented God's word to the people. And now the question is, who's going to do that for us? In Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15, Moses promises God will send another one, another prophet like me. And so the expectation was, we have a word from God coming now. Are you that prophet that was promised? And he says, no, I'm not. Okay, then if that's the case, are you Elijah? Malachi, at the very end of his words, the last words God spoke to the people for 400 years, said, I'm going to send you to prophet Elijah when the time is right. And so John comes and he's speaking for God. If you're not the prophet that Moses talked about, maybe are you the one Malachi prophesied? Are you Elijah? Are you coming Elijah? No. Well, then are you the Christ? No. He didn't hesitate to say that he's none of these. He's rejecting glory for himself. He's rejecting the idea that he can come and somehow shine the light on himself. No, I'm none of these things. I'm not your expectation. I'm not going to be able to fulfill your expectation. He's come to do a job. But the beauty of it is by stepping out of the limelight, by stepping behind the curtain, by working behind the scenes, it leaves John open to declare who the Christ really is. He's not the Christ. He's not the prophet. He's not Elijah. He's just one who's on a mission. He's just one who has a job to do. And by stepping out of the limelight, back behind the curtain, he gets to proclaim who Jesus really is. In church, I think there's a message there for us. We're called to a mission. We're given the Great Commission. It's our job to proclaim Jesus Christ to our generation, to the people that we live with. And it's not about who does the best Bible study? Well, which verses do you use? Because I use these verses. And which translation do you use? Because I use this translation. And which study guide do you use? Because I use this study guide. And I've done it more than you. I'm more comfortable. It's not about who's got the most polished Bible study. It's not about who's racked up more baptisms than anybody else. And I'm not suggesting that a good quality Bible study and baptisms are unimportant. I'm just saying it's not a competition as to which one of us can look better. It's the idea of who's God put in our life, who's God's put in our sphere of influence, who has God placed us, where has he put us that we can fulfill our God-given mission, and then we step out of the way, out of the limelight, behind the curtain, and then just let God reign as we open up his word and let people be transformed by his word. And if we're blessed to be that seed, that person who waters the seed, that seed is ready to sprout, if we're blessed to be that person, once someone's ready to commit, then we realize that God's the one who's been working in their heart and in their life. And God's the one who's prepared them for this moment. And so we step out of the way. We work behind the scenes. Not only that, if you'll notice in the next few verses, a faithful servant points the way to Christ. This comes from verse 22-23. Finally, they said, who are you? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Some 700 years before these events were recorded in John's gospel, the prophet Isaiah had prophesied of a time when God would return to Jerusalem. And he used the analogy of building roads to to instruct the people as to their need to prepare for God's return, leveling the high and the low places, straightening out the curves. The idea here is that God's returning, and we need to do everything we can to facilitate that return. And so what John's doing here is he's saying, I'm the guy who's here to facilitate the return of the one we're all looking for. Prepare the way for the Lord. He takes that messenger, idea of being a messenger, facilitating God's arrival. And in his ministry, he seeks to smooth the way. He seeks to fill in the low places and level out the high places and straighten the curves to make a way for Christ to come in and do his work. And that's really what we're about in our generation and in our time. It's our call, mine and yours, to do the things that prepares a people to hear the word of God. To be the one who says the words that plant seeds of hope, that plant seeds of the gospel. Who be the people who do the things that water the seeds of the gospel that someone else already planted in somebody else's heart. It's our job to prepare the way, and God's put us in a very unique moment in history to do that. We're living in the middle of a pandemic where every living soul on earth is impacted by a virus we can't see, and it's brought in fears that we have maybe harbored and hidden down below, and now we're frightened, we're afraid, we're concerned for our life, the life of our loved ones, the life of our neighbors. And God says, now here's your moment to level out those high and low places and to straighten out those curves. Here's your moment. To speak in a way, to act in a way, to think in a way, to address others in a way that prepares their heart to hear the message of Jesus Christ. That prepares them, that encourages them to understand that this is our wilderness wandering. This earth that we're living in is our temporary transition, that we're not meant to be here forever. This isn't home. Like the Israelites who wandered the desert for 40 years before they went to the promised land, this is our wandering. Heaven is our home. This is our chance to prepare the way, like John did for his generation, like Isaiah called his generation to do. We point the way to Christ. Another thing that faithful servants do is uphold the dignity of Christ. This comes from verse 25 and following. They asked John, why then do you baptize if you're not Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet? And in verse 26, he says, I baptize with water. But there's one coming, verse 27, who comes after me, the thongs whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Interesting turn of phrase, interesting way to say something. In John's day, a student under a rabbi was expected to serve the rabbi much like a servant would. They were expected to do a lot of the things that a servant was expected to do. But one of the things that was considered even too menial for a student, that was only reserved for a servant or a slave, was to remove the master's, the teacher's, the rabbi's smelly, stinky, sweaty sandals. That was just beyond the pale of asking a student to do that. And here, John says that he's not even worthy to do that. He's upholding the dignity of Jesus Christ. Not only does he not deny being worthy to perform this lowliest of tasks, John in verse 27 talks about the one who comes after him. Now you and I know that Jesus is an eternal being, that he was there at creation and every time when Jesus was not. But John is speaking of his mortal, his material nature, his earthly dwelling, his earthly presence. And John says that John came before Jesus, that Jesus came after him, which means that from a material chronological point of view, John is older, Jesus is younger. Pardon me. And in John's culture, in John's day, by virtue of being older, it meant that you were superior. The younger generation revered the older generation, looked up to them, honored them. And so here John is saying that there's one who comes after him who, from a chronological standpoint, is younger than he is. But John is saying even though he may be younger chronologically, John's not even worthy to untie his sandals upholding the dignity. Now what's interesting is this goes against culture. This goes against what the expectation was of his day. People thought he would think when someone said that they were being disrespectful, and John is holding up the dignity of Christ. Not only is he superior He brings a superior baptism. I really think that's one of the reasons why John wanted to, so much to point out Christ's superiority is because he brings a superior baptism. John will baptize with water, verse 26. Jesus will baptize with water and the Spirit. So here we have faithful servants with this specific mission, this specific ministry to pave the way, to prepare the way, to present God to the generation, to present the gospel to their generation, to plant seeds and water seeds. But secondly, faithful servants have a specific message that comes with that mission. Let's read on in John's gospel, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." So what is the message that a faithful messenger has? If you and I want to be faithful in carrying out our ministry, what is the message that we need to proclaim to our generation? What's the message they need to hear? Well, one thing they need to hear is that Christ is the Redeemer. We need about Christ's work as Redeemer. Verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Now, an important point about redemption, Redeemer, redemption can't happen without a sacrifice. And Jesus is the Lamb that was sacrificed for redemption. And unlike animal sacrifices, this sacrifice, this sacrificial lamb, takes away the sins of the world. What that means is that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to take away everyone's sin and take away every sin from everyone. That's what we celebrate at communion. When we take that cup, we're celebrating the fact that that blood is sufficient not only to remove every sin that we will ever commit, but every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed. Christ's blood is sufficient for that. He is the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that can do that. And so one of the things that we need to proclaim is that he is the Redeemer, the one who takes us out of our slavery to sin and death, the one that redeems us from a life of futility, a life that's going to end in torment and puts us into a place where we have eternal life with him and the Father in heaven. Not only that, a faithful servant's message speaks of Christ's eternal nature. Verse 30, he says, "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." We've talked about this already. In chronological just years, John's been on the earth longer than Jesus has, but Jesus is an eternal being. He's a member of the eternal Godhead. He is the Son of God, God the Son. And that is the message that we proclaim. Christ was before John the Baptizer, superior to him, and therefore he has surpassed everyone, because not only did he come on earth to live the life the way you and I live, but he existed before that, even all the way back to creation for eternity. There was never a time when he was not. I don't know about you, but sometimes I love driving, I love traveling, and I love when I'm going somewhere and I can just turn the radio off and turn the noise off and just turn all the things off and just kind of think as I'm driving. And it's amazing to think what it must have been like for the Son of God, this eternal being who is omnipresent, who has all the nature and the qualities of God, to fit himself into a human body, to willingly relinquish the glory he had in heaven and to confine himself to a physical body that has all the limitations and all the structures of a body that gets tired, that gets hungry, that gets frustrated, that can be tempted. And he did that for you and me. Tempted in every way, Scripture says, yet was without sin. He knows what it's like to want to rebel against the Father's will for his life. He knows what that's like. He did that for us. This eternal being was before us, better than us, and came to be one of us. And that's the message that we proclaim. And along with that message, we also proclaim Christ's baptism, verse 33 and 34. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Two important things. One is that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism. Number two is the Holy Spirit remained there. Holy Spirit didn't just descend and depart. Holy Spirit, he descended and remained. The descending means that he is God's chosen. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one whom God the Father chose before the beginning of the world to be the solution for our sin problem. The fact that the Spirit remains on him means that he can be one who baptizes with Spirit and with water. He can be the Son of God among us. He can be Emmanuel. By the way, this is one of the earliest confessions of Jesus Christ and his divine sonship. And that's the message that we have, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the one who baptizes with water and with Spirit. He is the one who brings us the message of reconciliation. So Jesus Christ is worthy of our faithful service. The scripture was read from it for us out of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Church, it's impossible at this season of Thanksgiving, as we think about the things that God has given us, as we think about the things that we're grateful for, it's impossible to overstate how worthy the Lamb is of our worship and glory and honor and praise. The scene in Revelation 5 is a scene in heaven where all creation is anxious, and John is worried because there's this scroll that has God's plan for humanity. A scroll has God's plan for creation written on both sides of it, which is unique. And it's sealed with seven seals, which means that the contents are protected perfectly by God. And only the right person can open that scroll. Only the right person can reveal to the world God's plan for humanity, God's plan for his creation. And only the right person can carry that out. And a search has been made all over creation, above the earth, below the earth, and all over the world. And no one's been found worthy to open the scroll, and there's bitter weeping because we'll never know God's plan. We'll never know God's expectation. We'll never know what God had in mind for his people until they find the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who looks like a lamb that's been slain. And now he's worthy because with his blood he's purchased people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. This one's worthy. And this is the celebration that we read in Revelation 5. We found the one who can reveal God's plan. We found the one who can open the scroll. We found the one who can carry out what's in the scroll. The one and only, Jesus Christ. Church, that's our message. That's our message. We are living in a world that's broken. We're living in a world that's tainted by sin. We're tainted by sin. We're created in the image of God, and we've marred that image because we've been less than perfect. We've separated ourselves from God. We've broken ourselves away from God's plan, and we can't fix it. But there's one who can. There's one who can. Who's greater than us, who's a member of the Godhead, who came to earth to be our sacrifice. Worthy is the Lamb. That's our message. And I don't think we can overstate it. And so this morning, I give to you here in the auditorium, I give to you at home, watching, if there's any way that we can serve you, tell us how. In a minute, we're going to stand here and sing. And that's your invitation. But at home, there's also an invitation here. There's only one person that has a solution for what we need. There's one ultimate reason for giving thanks this holiday season, because every other blessing we have comes from the one who gives us the ultimate blessing, the opportunity to be reconciled with God the Father, redeemed from our sin. If you haven't given your life to Christ and you realize that you are a sinner and that you've been separated from God and you need to fix that, there's one solution, only one name given under heaven by which we can be saved. That's Jesus Christ. If you're ready to confess Him as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized for remission of sins, you can start this day, this season, with the best reason to give thanks because you're a new creature, a new creation. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a home in heaven. If you're ready to do that today, because you're not promised tomorrow. For those of us who've done that, our call is to be the faithful servant, the one who proclaims the message, the one who paves the way, the one who prepares Christ and this generation to hear the message of Christ. And if we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? If you're at home, contact us, call, message, text, some way, get in touch with us. If you're here and we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand, let's sing.